Good morning and thank you for joining us. This Grand Life Theological Collective is a fellowship based on the belief that there are many paths to God. Life is an adventure that we all must learn from, and we hope that we can experience it and learn from it together. Good morning, everyone, and welcome. In Psalm 65:8, it says, "The whole earth is filled with awe. Awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades. You call forth songs of joy." Today is another opportunity that has dawned, and we have the joy to worship. Each one of us is called to enter into worship. So leave behind the baggage and just enter into the presence of God. And thanks for joining us today. Faithful Father, we begin today by giving you thanks. Your love endures forever. It never fails, though there are many ways in which we have failed. We have not exceeded the supply of your mercy and grace. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your words. As we open our Bibles today and our hearts, we pray that we would hear your voice. We ask that your Holy Spirit be at work, opening our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. May we be transformed into your likeness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. With everything going on in the news right now, in our backyard and around the world, it makes me wonder. Wonder if we have any hope. Wonder if there is a reason for everything we do. Our neighbors to the north and the east right now are dealing with large fires. Both the Dixie Fire and the Caldora Fire are currently growing in size with little containment as neighborhoods and entire towns have been evacuated and some destroyed. Our neighbors throughout California dealing with evacuations and fires, they need to stay in our prayers. We need to do more than pray though. We also need to offer a hand. And to those that are currently affected by the fires, we need to let our neighbors know that we are there to assist as they need. I have done so and will continue to do so as long as our friends and neighbors are affected. On the East Coast, we see our fellow Americans facing Tropical Storm Henry with flooding and destructive winds. In Afghanistan, we are finally pulling out, and while I'm happy we're leaving the war zone, I find myself disheartened to see the Taliban take the country back so quickly. It makes me wonder what the last 20 years and the thousands of Americans and countless Afghani lives were lost for. As a veteran myself, I find myself torn between being happy that our service members are leaving the area and upset that the country is going back to how it was 20 years ago. It's definitely enough to discourage and anger many. And that is when I have to remember the problems, large and small, will always present themselves to us throughout our whole existence. Regardless of how sharp, clever, or happy-go-lucky we are, we will encounter struggle, challenges, difficulties, and at times, heart-wrenching moments. That is one of the greatest reasons that we have religion. Now think for a second. What is the essence of religion? Religion is people telling stories of hope. When we are discouraged about personal concerns, health issues, or national and world events, when we face difficult challenges, when our hearts are broken, what gets it through it? In Genesis 42:36, when Jacob said, "You have deprived me of my children, for Joseph is no more, and Simon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me." Well, Jacob, he's in despair. He had just learned that his sons, who had gone to Egypt to get a grain allotment during a famine, had been accused of being spies and had to leave Simon, one of the brothers, behind in an Egyptian prison. An Egyptian prince was demanding that he go home and get their youngest brother, Benjamin, and bring him to Egypt if they ever wanted to see Simon again. Jacob's son Joseph had disappeared many years ago, and now the old man lamented. Joseph is no more, and Simon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin, for everything is against me. You might already know this Bible story, and if you do, well, then you know something that Jacob didn't. The Egyptian prince was actually Jacob's long-lost son, Joseph. Long before Joseph's brother had been jealous of him, Joseph was his favorite, the boy with the coat of many colors. His brothers got tired of playing second fiddle to Joseph, and so they sold him into slavery and told their father that Joseph was dead. Joseph was sold to a caravan on its way to Egypt. Once in Egypt, he had, through a series of incredible circumstances, risen to a high position in the Egyptian government. He became, we might say, Pharaoh's Secretary of Agriculture, in charge of the Egyptian grain reserve. And now, many years later, he was dressed as an Egyptian prince, and his brothers didn't recognize him. But Joseph recognized his brothers. Now Joseph, seated on a throne, had the upper hand. The tables were turned. He put one of the brothers in prison, awaiting the return of the other brothers, with their youngest sibling, Benjamin, who was now his father's favorite. Jacob, the father, was, of course, in despair. There was a famine, and he had been depending on a grain allotment from the Egyptian masters. But tragedy seemed to strike at every turn. One son was missing and presumed dead. One son in prison. One son threatened. Jacob's heart was breaking, but something good was about to happen. Something better than anything Jacob could have had in his wildest dreams. For when the family arrived in Egypt, Joseph revealed himself and forgave the brothers. Jacob had all his sons restored, even the one he thought was dead. Now, when I learned this story many years ago in Sunday school, it quickly became my favorite Bible story. It has remained so. It's a story of forgiveness, a story with a happy ending, a story of joy. But most importantly, it's a story of hope. The truth is, there are a lot of other Bible stories, and most of them don't turn out so well. There are plagues and floods, slavery, murder, rape, and war. But the story of Joseph is a bright spot, and it's even within the realm of possibility. It doesn't require any miracles. It only requires hope, determination, and at the end, forgiveness. Despite what his brothers had done to him, Joseph forgave, and he shared his good fortune with them. It's a story with a happy ending, a story of forgiveness, a story that gives hope. Now, history has never been easy. I mean, remember the 20th century? World War I, Great Depression, World War II, the Holocaust, the atomic bomb, Stalin, the Cold War, Korea, Joe McCarthy, the blacklist, the Berlin Wall, Vietnam, Pol Pot, and Idi Amin. Lynchings, segregations, the Klan, the assassination of John, Bobby, Medgar, Martin, and Malcolm. Did we think the 21st century would be any easier? History, and we are living in history. History is not easy. Today we have COVID. We're facing a recession. Anger throughout our nation. Issues around the world. We all face adversity every day. And in fact, thank goodness for adversity. Learning to deal with the overcoming adversity is what builds character and resiliency. Every challenge and every difficulty we successfully confront in life serves to strengthen our will, confidence, and ability to conquer future obstacles. Herodotus, the Greek philosopher, said, "Adversity has the effect of drawing out strength and qualities of a man that would have lain dormant in its absence." And I believe this is true. When you respond positively and constructively to your biggest challenges, the quality of strength, courage, character, and perseverance emerge from deep inside you. Of course, since we are human, it is very easy to get caught up in the self-pity and unfairness of life, or in the why me traps. When we do, we fail. We fail to recognize the opportunities for wisdom and growth that accompany adversity. However, as soon as we allow ourselves to think more clearly, we are able to let go of self-defeating and unproductive thoughts and get down to the business of dealing with what's before us. And that business is important. If we never get down to the business of dealing what's in front of us, we'll never get through it. And we'll have issues in our life that never go away. Now, how can you not get trapped in the self-pity spiral if you can't get through those issues? But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's all well and good. I could sit up here and talk about the benefits of adversity all day long. I can tell you how great it is and how you should welcome it. But at the end of the day, it's you that have to deal with it. And I simply move along with my life. But believe me, that's not the case. Yes, adversity is good. It molds us. It builds us. It creates the great people who we are. However, it's not what causes the adversity that does this. It's how we overcome it. Overcoming adversity is what turns us into great people. So how do we overcome adversity? The first step is to be aware of and accept that adversity is a fact of life. It's inevitable in life. Adversity is simply a part of life. To avoid or resist it will only make it persist. Everywhere you look in the world, there is unmistakable struggle. There are floods, tsunamis, wars, and calamities of all types. Even within our own circles, your own circle of family and friends, we find death, loss, and tragedy. And although pain is inevitable, suffering is optional. And as humans, we are given this decision. How long is it right to suffer? So what do we do? Well, unfortunately, I can't answer this for you. I can't push you. I can't carry you. What I can do, and what everyone around you that cares about you should do when they see you suffering, is be there for you. And we are here. But it's up to you if you're going to reach for our hand. And that is why you need to build those internal resources. So you have the strength to reach for that hand that's out there. And you have to do that before adversity hits. Work on cultivating emotional strength, courage, and discipline. When you make yourself aware that certain difficulties are inevitable, you can prepare yourself mentally for confronting adversity head on. It would be no different than a warrior going into battle. They prepare physically and mentally for any possibility, knowing it could be ugly, daunting, and grueling, but also knowing that you are equipped to deal with it. More often than not, when you're prepared for the worst, we're fortunate enough that the worst never happens, or it's much less severe than we anticipated. Another invaluable inner resource is faith. And that's why we're all here. But it's more than just a blind faith. It's more than listening or attending church. It's more than religion. It's a faith in yourself, a faith in a greater power, and a faith that everything will work out. Faith that there is always light at the end of the tunnel, and faith that this too shall pass. Everything in life has its place and its purpose. Know that which does not kill you, well, doesn't always make you stronger. And I'm sorry, Nietzsche. Well, I agree with this in principle, that what does not kill you will make you stronger. I do not necessarily agree with it in practice. For instance, if you do not have enough built-up resiliency or experience in dealing with difficulty, adversity can crush you. On the other hand, if you do have a sufficient resiliency, then indeed it will make you stronger. You ask, how? Well, resiliency is like any other muscle. It is built up gradually and exponentially with repeated exposures to obstacles. If you lack practice in confronting obstacles, as when you choose to avoid them, one traumatic event can take you down. And I mean, to underscore this point, developmental research has shown that traumatized children are more, rather than less, likely to be traumatized again. Likewise, those who grow up in tough neighborhoods become weaker, not stronger, and they are more likely to struggle in life. So this is why it's so important that we build those external resources to help us get through life, to help our children get through life. We build a support system. Now start with building it of family and friends. When the going gets tough, we all need encouragement and support. We need someone to talk to, someone to help ease the burden. You would be surprised to discover how often a friend has had a similar experience and can help guide you through the difficult time. Even just knowing a friend is there when you need them can be the most comforting thing. We all need our group, our team, to work with us and through the difficult times in life. Because when it comes down to it, we are social creatures, and it's crucial that we find our teams. But great teams don't just spring into existence, they are built. And the time to build your dream team is now, not during one of life's challenges. And while the church is great, and you should look within our community for team members, I hope we are all team members when it comes down to it. But the truth is, the most practical place to start building your group is within your immediate family. Think for a second. These are hopefully the folks that you're going to want to provide for and protect. So why not involve them in reciprocating the efforts for you? Even the young and very old, they can play a critical role. You can also reach out to extended family and trusted friends. And if you're building a team to get you through challenging times, why not add to your toolbox by learning some real-world skills as a group? An easy way to break the ice and get this started is to host a family event. Offer food, then practice a skill. As an example, round up a group of family members and a first aid trainer and have a nice meal. And I'm sure everyone's going to have a lot of fun learning some new medical skills. Then it's something you can use if someone gets sick or injured. At the end, when we did it, we all had a lot of fun and are more prepared to deal with a crisis if we need to. It was time well spent. Since it's dealing with family, you may really have to bite your tongue at times. At first, make sure these gatherings are perceived as family events and fun activities, because that's what they are. But secretly, know in your heart that you're providing useful skills and ways to build your teamwork. Once you figure out who is on board, be more overt with your group gatherings. With any luck, there will be a great role for all who want to contribute. Every member has something to contribute. Our older members, who may not be able to help physically, can definitely contribute mentally by sharing hard-earned wisdom and watching over the younger ones. Together, your group can ensure you don't have to face challenges alone, but as a team. The benefits from building this group of loved ones, well, they're obvious. Each member is better prepared for the uncertainties of the future. These activities and the time you spend with each other may even bring your family closer together. And of course, there is that odd chance that family members will butt heads, because we all do. And there might be personal squabbles, because there always is. But fights happen. They happen in every family. And the pros of building each other as a stronger group far outweigh the cons. Then start adding to your group. Bring in friends and distant family members. Because with the help of family members, you can start screening and recruiting new members to your team. Ideally, they're going to be your neighbors. They're going to be someone in your community. Because strong communities create safer neighborhoods. And building a stronger community happens when people come together and everyone chips in. But how do you build a strong neighborhood? Well, it's simple. If you want your neighbors to help you, then you help them. It's that simple, really. You lend a helpful hand to your neighbors. I don't know how many parables, how many lessons, how many times it's said, but be a good neighbor. Follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whether it's dropping off a houseplant when a new neighbor moves in, or bringing over cookies when they're going through a hard time, these little acts of kindness, they make a big difference in building a community of people that look out for one another. You can even plan neighborhood activities. Whether it's a summer block party, a book club, a group trip, or a group trick-or-treating this Halloween. Community events are a great reason for all your neighbors to get together on a regular basis. What's a better time than now? We have all been locked away for over a year, and it's time that we come out. It's time that we enjoy our communities. Just having fun together makes it easy to build relationships and trust in the community. Not to mention, you may make some lifelong friends in the process. And you can start by cleaning up your community. What's a better way to care for your neighborhood than by getting out there and cleaning it up? A well-kept neighborhood? Well, it sees less crime. It reduces the risk of fire. And it helps keep unwanted critters at bay. And if you're not quite ready to plan a full-scale cleanup, look for smaller ways to help your neighbors with the usual upkeep. If you see garbage on the ground, well, pick it up. If you see that your neighbor needs a hand, offer it. Helping out in these little needs, these little ways, it's a powerful way to foster a sense of community and make a difference at the same time. And eventually you can span out, help your city. Do you know someone that needs coats for the cold winter, canned goods for a food bank, toys for children during the holiday season? Connecting with local charities will strengthen ties in the community. and connecting with your neighbors will do far more than that. It will help make your city a better place for everyone. So, do you remember the question we started with? In your darkest hour, what is your source of hope? Think for a moment. Because I know, in my darkest hour, it has been the support of friends, the acceptance of a community, the love of parents and siblings, the forgiveness of my wife, the good advice given by friends and counselors, the substance of spiritual path, and the remembering of my ability to change and to cope and to grow. It was the knowledge that I had the ability to do what I need to do, to live through that dark hour, and to be there for others who needed me as well. Russell Sanders, in his book Hunting for Hope, tells this true story. A British couple in their mid-20s, haggard and bruised, recalled for the television camera how they were on vacation in Indonesia. They were trying to decide whether to get married when the ferry boat they were riding between islands sank during a storm. They clambered into a lifeboat, but so did many others, and the lifeboat was overweighted and foundered. So the couple set off swimming, calling back and forth to keep track of one another in the rough seas until they came upon a floating spar. And there they clung, waiting for rescue. Eventually, five other passengers joined them. But one by one, the others ran out of strength, let go, and drowned. Asked how they managed to hold on for 13 hours while the waves hurled them about, the couple smiled shyly at the camera, and the woman says, "We remembered things we'd done together. We told jokes. We sang. We promised one another that we'd get married straight away." The man said, "If only we survived." "It seemed like a test," the woman says, "as though some great power had asked us a question. How could we let go?" And as a pastor, my faith is filled with hope. We are a community of hope. The hope I experience here helps me to hold on to all the good things we share. With deep roots in a courageous past, we are grounded in the present, in the here and now, looking with hope toward the future. We have a vision of a better world that is possible. We experience the freedom of our faith, a freedom that allows us to dream. To dream the dreams, a world where diversity is respected, the earth is cherished, and peace is possible. It's a moral agenda and a commitment to justice. It's a vision we laugh and sing about, we debate and sometimes argue about, a vision that can only reach if we are together. So, how can we ever let go of that? There is a bit of the divine, a bit of wholeness and holiness in this beautiful and broken world, and it is called hope. We each have it, and without finding it, we can't live. It is in the essence of faith. So, let us trust in that hope. I thank you for joining us today at this Grand Life. We are so grateful that we can come and worship together today. If you can make it in person, we would love to meet with you. If not, we will be right here as well, and we can't wait together again. As we close this meeting, we ask you, Lord, to walk with us everywhere we go. Help us to keep your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Thank you for giving us good health, enabling us to come to this place and glorify your name, and always giving us hope. In your name, amen. Now go out, guys. Make it a great week. Let us know how we can be praying for you. This Grand Life Theological Collective is based on the belief that there are many paths to God. God is the creator of the universe and smart enough to speak to all his people in diverse ways. And there are lessons from all religions that we can and should learn from. To find out more about us, please visit us at our Facebook page at This Grand Life Theology or email us at thisgrandlifetheology@gmail.com. Both links are at the beginning of the episode description. And remember, you can make your life and your world as grand and as great as you want it to be.